Well, would you not say that there is something special about being in the presence of great people? Individuals who have demonstrated excellence in their field of study or sport or music or leadership. In 1986, one of my childhood friends, good friends of our family, James, was drafted to play in the CFL. And it was the first time that I knew a professional CFL football player. And in 1989, playing for the Saskatchewan Roughriders, they won the Grey Cup. And I saw that ring on his hand. It's kind of exciting. I've had lunch with Ed Fast, our member of parliament, in the parliament buildings in Ottawa. It was a nice day, good conversation. I like Ed. I had the privilege at the conclusion of my studies at Winnipeg Bible College of being chosen the valedictorian. And I was preparing my speech that I would give, knowing that there would be, you know, probably three times as many people as are here this morning listening in to speaking. But not only that, on the platform, our keynote speaker for grad in 79 was college, was John F. Volvard, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He had written a textbook on systematic theology. And he was going to be sitting behind me while I spoke. I went to Regent College, and they have quite a lineup of faculty, particularly back in the 80s when I went. And as I got on campus, I went to the faculty hallway, and I was wandering down the hallway, and there's the name on the door, J.I. Packer. He's written the book, Knowing God. Like, who would presume to write a book on knowing God? And I was drawn to his door, and there was a cartoon on his door. I got to read a cartoon if I see one. And so it says, J.I. Packer, so you've come to see what makes a great man tick, eh? I liked him. Great prof. Good to study listening to J.I. Packer. I don't know if you how carefully you pay attention to the news these days, but Adrian Dix, our Minister of Health here in British Columbia, announced this week the appointment of Dan Levitt as the Seniors Advocate for British Columbia. And given I'm about to sort of move into that realm of being considered a senior, I thought, I know this guy. He's my friend. How lucky is that to have the Senior Advocate of British Columbia be a guy that I've had lunch with numerous times? You see, Dan was the executive director of Tabor Home Society for a good number of years, and I was at the Garden Park Tower, and we'd put our heads together, and we planned numerous senior events here in the Clearbrook quadrant for seniors, and I really like Dan. He's a good guy. He's going to do a good job in that role. More to the present, what about the fact that I now have the absolute privilege on being on staff with Jonathan Headley? What a great guy. You know, I've been in pastoral ministry with the Mennonite Brethren. This fall will be 40 years. And, you know, the Lord just wasn't bringing a lot of resumes to us in the search for a lead pastor. And the summer had been kind of dry. And the Lord and I had agreed that we really should have somebody in place by September. And that wasn't going to happen. And so I think it was in September that we actually got Jonathan's resume. And you know how it is with a resume. You read it, maybe, you know? I mean, I've been an MB pastor for 40 years. Jonathan's been an MB pastor for 18 years, and I've never met him. I didn't know him. I really didn't. And so we agreed, though, that, you know, there's enough there, and we talked to some, you know, people, because I know people. Well, I talked to some people, and... And you really should talk to Jonathan. Okay, so we agreed. We set up a time and we meet. Of course, it's Zoom. And I think, was it Zoom? No. Maybe it was in person. Was the first one in person the first time we met? Anyway, whatever. We have our first meeting, and we had a great interchange. And of course, once Jonathan leaves, you know, then we as a search team, we kind of go around the circle to share our first impressions. And they go around, they come, well, Michael, what do you think? I love this guy. It was great. We had a good conversation and engaged, and of course, here we are. But you know, have you ever had that sense when a preacher's preaching that you really wish you could interact with them, right? You know, like, I got a question about that, or could you clarify this point, or... Well, last week in his sermon, Jonathan actually asked us a question, but he didn't give us a chance to answer. He asked, and of course, this is very particular to my life. He asked, is it wrong to mow the grass on a Sunday? Of course it is. I mean, the noise. It disrupts the neighborhood, right? Like, why would you mow the grass on a Sunday? But of course, there's an exception. I mean, if your grass is really long and it needs mowing, and the Lord sends rain on Saturday, and you're busy on Monday, I mean, what are you going to do? You cut the grass on Sunday. So there's exceptions. Anyway, it's good. We got to talk these things through, you know, it's important. Anyway, all of us at some point in our lives will have been honored to meet a person who stands out among their peers. But I would suggest to you this morning that there is nothing that can compare with the experience of the first 12 disciples. Let's read the text from Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. First and foremost, we need to remember that discipleship is always a response to the invitation of Jesus. Jesus initiates the call on our lives. In Matthew's account, Jesus notices Simon, Peter, and Andrew. He takes notice of James and John, and he calls them to come and to be his disciples. And so our discipleship begins when we answer the call of Jesus and begin a journey of following him. In our text here in Mark's gospel, it is clear that Jesus chose 12. The first 12 were really quite a motley crew. 4 fishermen, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James, and John. Matthew, a tax collector who we heard about just a couple weeks ago, a despised profession in that day. Simon the Zealot was a member of a radical and somewhat violent political party. And there are 6 that we know virtually nothing about. And our discipleship has continued because they were effective in discipling themselves. And so it's continued down through the centuries to where here we are today, gathered as a group of Jesus' disciples. Now I invite you to look around a little bit, and you will recognize pretty quickly that we're really still a motley crew. An interesting collection of people who Jesus is using in his kingdom. You see, when Jesus, just before his ascension, commissioned the disciples, it really was an invitation for them to share the good news so that others could also answer the call of Jesus, to be transformed and as children of God to follow him living godly lives. Paul picked that up in Romans chapter 1 and 16 where he declares, I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ, for it is the power of God at work saving everyone who believes. And that power has been at work for over 2,000 years. Now the call of Jesus is a call to leave that which would keep us from fully following him. Our leaving really demonstrates a shift in allegiance. And again, as Jonathan reminded us last week, it is a call to shift our priorities. to be singularly focused on Jesus and his call on our lives. The things that are left are not the same for all of us. Think of the first disciples, and again, I turn to Matthew's account. When Simon, Peter, and Andrew answered the call to follow Jesus, the text tells us that they left their nets, their sense of security in regards to their livelihood, their ability to make an income to sustain their lives. That is what Jesus was calling them to leave behind. James and John were fishermen as well. The text doesn't tell us that they left their nets. James and John, we're told, left their father. And for some, family ties are such a grip that we lose our focus on other things. What is it that you have been called to leave behind to answer that call of discipleship? And the good news about what we leave behind is that they're not necessarily abandoned. All things that we enjoy in this life have been created for our enjoyment. Material things are not evil and to be avoided. Leaving simply means a giving over of control so that if Jesus requires it, we can release it for kingdom ministry. Or if necessary, actually leave it behind. The boats and the nets and families that the disciples leave behind will in fact reappear as we read through the Gospels. They will visit with family. They will use their boats. They will go fishing again. But in leaving, Simon and Andrew, James and John have released control of those things to Jesus so that he is the Lord of their relationships and of their possessions. Everything the disciples have is given over to kingdom priorities. And I would suggest to you this morning that what it costs for you to follow Jesus is no different than what it costs for me. It costs us everything. But what we grip might be slightly different. And that too is to be released. Giving them over, answering the call to follow Jesus as a disciple, has three key benefits, according to our text in verses 14 and 15 of Mark 3. Firstly, the privilege of his presence. We get to participate in his program, and there's the provision of his power. Nothing can compare with the experience of the first 12 disciples living daily in the physical presence, the bodily presence of Jesus. Can you imagine what it will have been like to have been following Jesus around? Can you imagine being at the wedding in Cana? And the host is about to be embarrassed because they run out of wine. And Jesus turns the water into wine? Or to be in the house where Jesus is teaching and suddenly the dust starts falling from the ceiling and a hole appears and a paralyzed man is lowered. And Jesus not only says, your sins be forgiven, but take up your mat and walk. To be with the crowds at the lake shore and listen to the parable of the sower. To be present when he ends his teaching with a picnic and feeds thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish and a prayer. To have been in the boat on the stormy sea where Jesus invites Peter to come walk to him and Peter in fear finally sinks and Jesus rescues him and then calms the sea. Or to be at the tomb of Lazarus and marvel as the dead man comes forth from the grave. No, I would suggest that there really is nothing in our experience that can compare to the amazing years the original 12 spent with Jesus. Jesus' promise, therefore, to his disciples and to us prior to his ascension is that he would be with us always. By his Spirit, he is present and available to all of us right here, right now. Jesus is here. Do you believe it? He is present to us as his followers. We should never forget that as followers of Jesus, we are living in the reality of his presence. Do you live with that conviction? That Jesus is present, that he sees and hears and knows and restores. As you go for a walk, do the trees, the flowers, the creeks, the rivers, the mountains point you to the fact that he is the Creator? Are you filled with a sense of awe that you're in his presence? Are you reading his word, listening as he speaks to you? Are you conversing with him in prayer? And not just you speaking, but taking time to listen. For as James reminded us this morning, he speaks to us as well. Are you open to those whispers of the Spirit directing you? As disciples, as followers of Jesus, we are living in the reality of his presence. Well, being in the presence of Jesus really prepares us for kingdom mission. His call is to participate in his program. He sent his disciples out to preach. The reward of study is always practice. Can you imagine training to be a teacher and never teaching a class? Or signing up for woodwork and learning the skills and never actually taking a piece of wood after that and creating a frame or a bench or a shelf or a house? Becoming a doctor and never treating patients? No, we prepare for careers to engage, to serve, to benefit others. Well, the qualification to participate in Jesus' program is to have been with Jesus. Because having been with Jesus, he sends his disciples out on a mission. And we're going to continue our study in Mark, and we get to chapter 6, we're going to find out that chapter 6 in Mark is really the application of this text. Jesus sends the disciples out, and he sends them out in pairs. And I think that's instructive for us as well, because we need the encouragement and the support of others. At a basic level, our witness, our mission, is to share the story of what Jesus has done in our life. But I think we need to remind ourselves that it is really not a solo task. Just as we are saved into community, these are the people of God gathered here at South Abbotsford. These are your friends. These are disciples together with you. We are also first and foremost a witness as a community of believers together. We witness together. We serve together. So we need to try. Try your gifts of serving or hospitality or teaching or leading. Find ways to engage in God's mission. Being with Jesus should inspire us to share that, because good news is always for sharing. And it's really at this point that some of the excuses kind of merge with our faith. Being with Jesus is okay. We kind of enjoy that. Participate in his program? No way, not me. Don't have the gift. I'm too old. I'm too young. I've got different priorities. There's that priorities word again. And how quickly we forget that to be a disciple is to have reoriented our priorities. I would suggest to you this morning that there is no easier way for you to be active in sharing your faith than participating in the ministry of the church. Kids Quest, clubs, youth, young adults, men's ministry, women's ministry, seniors ministry, life group leadership, mission trips, Starfish backpacks, church council, MCC, Tabor Home, Meadows, Usher, worship teams, prayer ministry. There's lots of ways. Lots of ways for you to be serving, participating in his ministry. And then there's all the parachurch ministries in our community as well. And we simply have to recognize that we, in this area, also need to be attentive to the Spirit. How is the Spirit directing your heart? What is the Spirit calling you to engage in? We can't do everything, but we can do something. We, Jesus' disciples, the family of God, South Abbotsford Church, we are Jesus' followers on a mission with a message of hope and transformation of eternal life. Having experienced the privilege of his presence, were sent to participate in his program. And Jesus knew that if he was going to send them out, he would have to empower them. And so he provides his power. To be sent is to go as a personal representative of Jesus. And Jesus, in our text, says he gave them power, authority, to drive out demons. You see, there's nothing that ultimately can stand in the way of the proclamation of the gospel. As Paul said again in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Christ indwells us by his Spirit, and the Spirit gives us freedom to serve, to act, freedom to be bold, freedom to share the gospel, and the authority, the power, the right to overcome opposition to Christ and his kingdom. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the powers of sin and darkness are defeated. Do you believe it? Christ is victorious. Amen. With the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we have nothing to fear. We are overcomers. You'd have to be blind not to recognize some of the darkness that continues to exist in our world. And sometimes it creeps into our own lives as well, and there's oppression that can come upon us. And simply want to recognize that we have to give that over. Invite others to stand with us and to pray us through these challenging and dark times. Our prayer team is experienced and has training in helping us to deal with that kind of spiritual oppression that keeps us down. Sometimes we maybe are tempted to think that the spiritual realms and the darkness in the heavenly places isn't all that real. Back in the late 80s, I picked up a book. The title caught me because I was dealing with some dark things at the time in terms of the lives of some of the people that I was connecting with. And the book title was Say You Love Satan. And it's written by David St. Clair, a well-known journalist in New York at the time. And it's the story of Ricky Castle and two of his friends, and how as teenagers, they got into occultic practices and shifted their priorities from being boys raised in a Methodist church to following Satan. And it led them into satanic, ritualistic murder. Very dark story. And I want to tell you, that book shook me up because it was intriguing how this journalist, not a believer to my knowledge, just even documented the fact of how the New York Police Department at the time believed in the power of the devil and the demons. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we're invited to put on the whole armor of God to take a stand against the devil and his minions. And we have the power and the authority in Jesus' name to overcome. Satan is defeated at the cross. Following Pentecost, the coming and the indwelling of the Spirit of Jesus empowered the disciples, and they carried the good news into Judea and Samaria and to the Roman world. In many and significant ways, Christianity has impacted all of world history. There's still much darkness, but where we shine the light of Christ, when we share the good news of the gospel, the darkness is exposed and the light of the kingdom comes. The fact of the indwelling of the Spirit is the source of our power. And let's never forget that our spiritual power is sustained by the practice of his presence. We're right back to the beginning. We're called to be with Jesus. And it will deepen our spiritual character and give us a hunger to impact our world for Christ. My prayer would be that every one of us here at South Abbotsford Church will discipline ourselves to know, to experience daily the privilege of His presence in our lives. That we will commit ourselves to participate in some manner in the program, in His program, in His mission. And that as we do, we will be sustained by the provision of His power, His Spirit, which dwells within us. I can't think of any better way than to conclude this message than the reading of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 2 to 9. I'm going to personalize the first line because it's a letter to us here at South Abbotsford Church. I send this letter to you in God's church at South Abbotsford. Believers cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. I include in my greeting all who call out to Jesus wherever they live. He's their master and ours as well. May all the gifts and benefits that come from God our Father and the Master, Jesus Christ, be yours. Every time I think of you, and I think of you often, I thank God for your lives of free and open access to God given by Jesus. There's no end to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech, beyond knowledge. The evidence of Christ has been clearly verified in your lives. Just think. You don't need a thing. You've got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God Himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until all things are wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of His Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. Amen. It's your opportunity to respond to how the Spirit has been speaking to you today. Maybe simply in a moment of meditation right where you are. You might want to come here to the altar and kneel and pray. Or you'd benefit by having somebody pray with you or for you. The prayer teams will be here. Invite you to come. May God bless you. Amen.
God, Jesus, would you send us out in your power, that we would be a sent people, a people who know you, who spend time with you, and who do the things you've called us to do, and do it with joy and gladness, in your power, with your presence. We thank you. Amen. Well, we went a little longer today, I guess, I'm told. It's new to me, so I thought it was 2-hour services, but... And as you've been the church gathered, go and be the church scattered. Go to the places God has called you, where you live and work and learn and play, and shine with the light of Jesus to be His hands and feet to a world in need.